talking to other Christians, you can sure get confused about what's really important. Two Christians, Fred and Ted, met at the first time at the Christian Workers Conference, and they had this conversation. Fred said, "Hey, are you a Protestant or a Catholic?" Ted said, "Well, I'm a Protestant." Fred said, "Well, that me too. What kind?" Ted said, I'm a Baptist." Fred said, "Well, me too. Are you a Northern Baptist or a Southern Baptist?" And Ted said, "A Southern Baptist." Fred said, "Me too. Are you a Charleston Southern or a Sandy Creek Southern Baptist?" Ted said, "Well, I'm a Sandy Creek." Fred said, "Me too. Well, are you a Sandy Creek Georgia tradition or are you a Sandy Creek Landmark tradition?" Ted said, "Sandy Creek Landmark tradition Southern Baptist." And Fred said, "Me too. Sandy Creek Landmark tradition Southern Baptist fundamentalist or Sandy Creek Landmark tradition Southern Baptist moderate?" Ted said, "Sandy Creek Landmark Traditional Southern Baptist Fundamentalist." And Fred said, "Die, heretic!" Ted said, "Suffer in hell, apostate!" Now, that's sure kind of off the subject, isn't it? I mean, you're kind of sorry about people who would meet like that and to be in ministry and yet to be confused over things like that. And the wonderful thing about being in ministry at FBC is that very few things are really important. But I know that if you are involved in any sort of ministry here this morning, there's one thing that nags at your heart, that nags at my heart. And really, it's this: are we being effective in our ministry? Are we really making a difference with our service? No matter what you're doing, from teaching to counting, from setting up to running tapes, from nursery to seniors, how do we know that what we are doing is effective? Is it really counting? Is God really pleased? And how can we be better at what we do? And dare we ask this question: how can what we do be easier? Easier. Well, open your Bibles to Romans 15, if you would, please. Romans chapter 15, for Paul wraps up this great letter, and he shares with us 8 steps to effective ministry. If you were here last week, Paul's concluding his letter to the Romans, and he's giving us his own personal example. He's saying, "Hey, this is what I do now as a result of being justified by faith." And in verses 14 to 22, he talks about his ministry to unbelievers. In 23 to 33, he talks about his ministry to believers. Last week, he showed us how we can be a difference maker, especially with a lost community around us. And now, he's going to, as we look at the entire passage, show us how to be effective in ministry. Yet I know that if you're sitting here this morning, especially on a holiday weekend, that the thought of ministry strikes each of you very different this morning. For some of you, it strikes fear in your heart. Now, you're not showing that fear, but I know that it's there, because you were used and abused in ministry in the past, and you're hiding here somewhere. You're attending. You're maybe giving. But you've never filled out a card. You're just anonymously sitting out there so you can recover. We knows that you're outside. We do. Let me tell you, from my heart to yours, and I think I represent the great majority of this congregation, we are glad you're here. We really want our church to be a place for people to heal, to be built up and encouraged from within. But like every true spiritual hospital, we want you to get well, too, and start walking. Eventually, you should enter back into wholesome service in an area where you're gifted. And if you don't, then just sitting there month after month is going to do you spiritual damage. That's the scary part, because God calls all of us to obey. God calls all of us to be doers of the Word, to respond to His gift of grace, salvation, by giving back to Him our service, which we do from a heart of love. In fact, if you hear that call too long and you don't respond with a heart of service, your heart will harden. Don't let that happen to you. Let God heal your heart, but then get involved. And I say this out of love. I say this really out of love, so please don't misunderstand me. Don't stay here if you just plan to sit for more than a few months, because you'll be training yourself to disobey the Word of God. And that's bad for you. That's bad for you. Others of you got involved in ministry thinking that it would be fun and easy. I mean, after all, ministry is energized by the Holy Spirit, and it's with and for Christians. So it should be always fun and easy. But you found out, like our Lord Jesus Christ, that service involves hard labor, sometimes involving pain, and relationships can get strained and they can get messy, can't they? But God tells us that's when we grow stronger and we become more like His Son, Jesus Christ. Others of you respond differently to a message on ministry because you've gotten involved in an area of ministry where you didn't belong and you gave up. Swearing never to return, right? But God has gifted you, and that means that He has made you very unique to fill a special place that only you can fill in the local church. In fact, really what happened to many of you, remember, you know, you've worked with jigsaw puzzles, which I can't stand personally, but you've worked with them and you've played with them, and you, I know you've done this, unless you're really a professional. You've tried to take a puzzle piece and you've tried to smash it in place, right? Right? Come on, you have. You've been there. Well, then what happens to that piece? It gets all out of joint, right? Kind of gets messed up. That's like a lot of Christians. They were placed and smashed in a place in the picture of Christ where they didn't belong. And so they felt kind of a little crumpled. But it's as you find your place in that picture where you're really fulfilled and you really begin to see how you can better glorify God and bring honor to Jesus Christ. And when you're ministering in your place, God will bless you and encourage you. Still others of you just get mad. Chris, all you ever talk about is ministry. No, I'm teaching Romans, and Paul's been talking about that since Romans chapter 12, verse 1. That the response of a Christian who understands what Jesus has done for them is to dedicate their bodies to accomplish God's agenda. And Paul said, and very early in Romans 12, the first thing that happens when someone dedicates their body to accomplish God's agenda is they begin to minister giftedness within the body of Christ. Romans 12, verse 4. There are some of you here this morning, you just feel worn out. Part of it's the time of the year, and part of it, you just have a hard ministry. And you're redlining on the busy gauge, and when you hear a passage that talks about ministry, you cringe in your heart because it's in your heart to serve the Lord, and you wish that you could do more, but there just isn't enough time. There isn't enough energy. God knows your heart. God knows your limits. Listen to His word about what you're doing. Maybe you've taken on too many outside commitments. Maybe your lifestyle is totally oriented toward comfort, so there's no time for service for Christ. Or maybe you're just doing what the Lord wants you to do. And so this morning, let this bathe you. Let this encourage you. Let this have your ministry be more effective for His glory and build you up. I would long for that this morning. But no matter who you are this morning, God wants you to know that you are a minister. Each one of you here is a minister. Would you look at verse 14 of Romans 15? You are a minister. He says, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. Paul's saying, every believer is a minister. Would you say that with me? Every believer is a minister. Not every Christian is a pastor, but a minister. Each of you is literally full of all you need to serve. You're growing in the Word of God here, and you're capable, as Paul said to the Romans, of helping others. Every believer here, young and old, is a minister who can be extremely effective for Jesus Christ. You say, how do I do that? Well, take a look at point number one in your outline, and let's follow along with this. Effective ministry, number one, is based on God's grace. This is my favorite point this morning. It's based on God's grace. Look at verse 15. I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again because of the grace, circle that, that was given me from God. All ministry is based on God's grace. Jesus said in John 15, 16, if you look there in your notes, He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and what? Bear fruit, and that your fruit should what? Remain. Jesus says He's chosen you already before the foundation of the world for some kind of ministry where you will bear fruit and that fruit will remain because it's based on God's what? His grace. I hear people say all the time, oh, I've got too many faults for God to use me. I've got to grow more before God can use me. Chris, it's just no good. I still sin. Well, welcome to the club. Grace is the fact that God knows every mistake that you and I are going to make in ministry. Does that encourage you? He knows that. He knew every sin you'd commit, but He still chose you anyway, and He even placed you in the body that you could be effectively used and served for Him. The fact that God knows that I'm going to stumble, that I'm going to embarrass myself, and yet He still chooses me in spite of all that, in spite of every blooper, in spite of every mixed motive, that's overwhelming. But that is what grace is all about. Isn't that good? If God only used perfect people in ministry, what would get done for the kingdom? Answer? Nothing. That's right. I didn't deserve to be called a pastor. You didn't deserve to be called and used in ministry because it's all based on grace. Remind yourself, I'm doing this ministry not because I'm a great servant or teacher or leader or giver or mercy giver, but because God is gracious and His grace is great. That's why we're in ministry. And Paul said, I didn't deserve this, but it was given to me in verse 15 by God's grace. Now, the next time you make a big, giant ministry mistake, remember that God allowed that mistake to remind you that ministry is based on His grace. You don't have to be Brother Teresa. You don't. Don't forget, ministry is received. It's not achieved. It's received. You don't deserve salvation, let alone ministry, no matter what you do, right? And when you remember that your ministry will not only be more effective, it'll be much more of a joy. It'll be easier. But why ministry at all? Why ministry at all? Can you imagine having no service? No ministry? I mean, all of us get tired, become weary, and all true ministers get discouraged. If you don't, I don't know if you're really involved in ministry. But imagine what it would be like if there was no service, no ministry, no way to give back a little to the Lord for all that He's done for us. I would burst, wouldn't you? I'm so grateful for what Jesus has done for me, I can't help but give back my all. His love compels me. It's because of who He is and what He's done that I get to be involved in the privilege of ministry, and so do you. And you'll not be effective in ministry until your ministry is based on God's grace, His forgiveness, His unconditional acceptance, His smile at you. That's so freeing. I think you'll want to hear point number two. Point number two is effective ministry is built on God's Word, the Gospel. It's built on God's Word. Look at verse 16. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to Gentiles, ministering as a priest, proclaiming my own opinion. Is that what it says? Proclaiming my pop psychology. No. Sharing the Gospel of God. Every ministry that's going to last is not going to be built on a personality, on a building, on popularity, on flashy advertising, but it's going to be built on obedience to the Word of God. Since God's Word is God's will, then following the Word will have God's life-changing power. And any time you step away from God's Word and add a little human wisdom, add psychological techniques, hit on the latest hot Christian issue, you may create a stir. You may make people feel good, but you're not going to change anyway the way only God can change someone, because all true ministry is based on God's Word. God's Word is what the Holy Spirit uses to change people. That's the ministry. To call people to Himself. God's Word. Would you read with me? John 17:17. Let's read it out loud. Sanctify them in truth. Thy Word is truth. To sanctify means to change you to be more like Jesus. And that is only done through the truth. And it's the Word of God that is the truth. You know, in sports, if it's not according to the rules, there, you'll hear a whistle or a flag, right? And we're kind of thankful for a little bit of justice in sports when they call you on, you know, when you break the rules. You know, shouldn't it be the same in ministry? I mean, shouldn't it be the same in ministry when it's not according to the Word of God? Boy, I wish it was. I really do. In our day, when you say that, it kind of makes you sound a little narrow, a little intolerant, even legalistic, because so many Christians and so many churches are moving away from the Word of God to embrace techniques, programs, big events. Listen, my friends, if a ministry is not grounded in the Bible, it is not of God. Period. And if it's contrary to the Word of God in any area, then in that area, it is contrary to the life-changing work of the Holy Spirit. I mean, for example, when it isn't a plurality of qualified leaders, when purity within the church is not upheld, when psychology is esteemed higher than the Bible, when repentance is not taught, it is contrary to the work of the Holy Spirit. Period. You say, what about you and I? I mean, us here at FBC. I mean, for your ministry to be effective, answer these questions of yourself. Do your children see how you follow the Bible in leading them? Do they see that your rules are based on God's Word? Does your boss know that you live under the authority of the Word of God, obeying Jesus first, and he can trust in that? Do people in your ministry see that what you do is according to a proper interpretation of the Bible, in word, in deed, and in attitude? That those are the rules that are set up? See, Paul does specifically refer to, in verse 16, if you look there, to the gospel of God, and that is the good news of what Jesus has done for us and all its implications, which are described in the Word of God. True ministry will speak and show God's Word, which will ultimately lead people to coming to Christ. All effective ministry is built on the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Number three, effective ministry is done for God's glory. It's done for God's glory. Now, we want people to be impressed with God, not us, right? Look at what Paul says in verse 17 and 18. I love the way he says this. He says, therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in the things pertaining to God. That's what he's going to boast about. For I do not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Every effective ministry is operated for God's glory. No ministry will last when it's built on a personality, a funny guy, a flashy communicator, a superstar. All effective ministry is done so God is bragged about. That's the point. Some people think Paul had an ego problem. Six times in the New Testament, Paul says, follow me. Was he being arrogant by saying, follow me? I don't think so. Paul understood human nature. And it's our nature to follow models. And if you don't have a good model, guess what? You'll find a bad model. Look at the walls in most teenage rooms. You'll either see a good model or a bad model on the wall. Who are our models these days? Well, in the 40s and 50s, it was scientists. That was the big deal. In the 60s, it was musicians. In the 70s and 80s, we added sports stars. And in the 90s, it's Forrest Gump. What does that say about us? Paul says everyone is going to follow a model. And he says, I know I'm not perfect, but at least I'm making an effort and heading in the right direction. At least I'm trying. That's not arrogance, that's humility. Let me define humility. Many people think humility is this. I'm just junk and I'm worthless. I'm a worthless pile of scum. Listen, Jesus didn't die for junk and Jesus didn't die for worthless piles of scum. Jesus died for what he values. You know what value is, right? When you lose a rubber band, you don't go around the house and search for it all day, right? Lose your engagement ring and you will because you value it. Jesus died for what he values. So humility isn't, you know, I'm junk. Humility is something totally different. Humility is not putting ourselves down as valueless. It's being honest about our weaknesses and acknowledging our strengths and gifts that they're from God and for us to use. It's an honest assessment of who you are. When you're honest about your weaknesses, you can be honest about your strengths. You know what Paul said? All throughout the New Testament, you hear this. Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. I don't deserve to be called an apostle. I came to you weak and trembling. And then on the other hand, he says six times, follow me as I follow Christ, sometimes in the same letter. Humility doesn't deny your strengths. Ultimately, you know all your gifts and strengths are all from God, and therefore he deserves all the credit, all the glory, all the brag. And understand, when Paul says effective ministry is done for God's glory, he doesn't mean that you're not going to like it or that no one's going to thank you for your ministry. No, it's just that God gets the credit. God gets the credit, and his power and his character are shown off. That's the point. One of the ways that you can do that best is to minister your spiritual gift. I mean, obviously, if God made you a certain way, then to bring him glory is to function in the way that he made you. Amen? So if he's gifted you a certain way, the greatest way you could bring him glory is to minister in that giftedness and to show him off. And this is what Jesus accomplished through Paul in verses 17 and 18. Spiritual gifts are like muscles. You know, the more you use them, the bigger they get. In fact, gifts can become so big and so developed, people begin to say, obviously, your mercy, your giving, your teaching, your serving is from God. Do they say that of you yet? Do they point out elements of your life and they go, that's of God. I know that's of God. True humility is being honest about your weaknesses and recognizing your strengths are from God. Remember, being a good provider is not a spiritual gift. Being good with kids is not a spiritual gift. Nor is having friends over for dinner or singing a song is not a spiritual gift. I'm so glad God has given some of you the talent to sing, that every Christian is not a prison singer. You know what a prison singer is, right? They're always behind a few bars and can't find the key. I really enjoyed that, okay? Singing is not a spiritual gift. It's a talent that can be used for Christ and at times can be a vehicle for a spiritual gift to be used. Fixing cars is not a spiritual gift, but it can be a vehicle, no pun intended, for the gift of service. Spiritual gifts are God-given abilities for service within the body. They're listed in the New Testament, and when they're used by yielding to the Holy Spirit, God's power is shown, and God gets all the glory. Because all effective ministry is for the glory of God. So, effective ministry is based on God's grace, it's built in God's word, the gospel is done for God's glory. Number four, effective ministry is performed in God's power. Performed in God's power. Verse 19, in the power of signs and wonders, that's apostolic power we looked at last week, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, that's for all Christians, so that from Jerusalem round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. God's power is not human ingenuity. It is not self-help, positive mental... Excuse me. Well, we've put ourselves off the pedestal this morning. Boy, breakfast was good, let me tell you. It's not... What is that guy on TV? Tony Robbins? The self-help guy? It's not any of that stuff. God's power is the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. The problem with most churches today is everything can be explained by a balanced budget. Participation in the next big citywide event keeps everybody thinking that God's at work. How do you know God's at work? When lives are being permanently changed, when marriages are being mended, when men are being spiritual initiators, when people are finding Christ through the witness, unity, and love of that community of Christians, that's when God's at work. That's what the Scripture says. So how does that happen? John 15, Jesus tells us this. Apart from me, you can do what? He didn't say, apart from me, you can do a few things. He didn't say, apart from me, you can do, you know, just some things. He said, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Boy, Jesus is intolerant, isn't he? Man, that is narrow. But that's what he means. And if you get unplugged from God's power source, you're dead in ministry. It may look like it's something, but it's nothing. But if you're plugged in, dependent on the Holy Spirit, obedient to the Word of God, there's going to be God's energy and God's power. Zechariah 4:6 said, not by might, nor by power, but by my what? Spirit. And Paul said, Philippians 4:13, I can do how many things? All things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul was fully dependent on the power of God, and all effective ministry is performed in God's power. And you know, you can't last. Some of you are kind of in that relay race, and some of you in that endurance race, and you're tiring out. You're giving out. It's mile 7 at Bloomsday, and you're tired. And you can't last without God's power. It's kind of like the pastor's tombstone that said, I told you I was burning out. According to the Word of God, Christians can only burn out if they're not relying on the Holy Spirit moment by moment. Because even then, he'll give them the guidance to do and make the right choices. Effective ministry is dependent ministry. You know, and it's easier too. Because his ministry never lacks for his power, which produces his fruit. In you, he produces the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Through you, he produces the fruit of changed lives when he is empowering the ministry. Therefore, start each class asking God to empower you. Start each Sunday morning, as I do very early on Sunday, pleading for the Spirit of God to work. Begin each flock and discipleship or witness or ministry saying, Lord, I can't, but you can. Happy ministers are dependent ones. Effective servants lean very hard on the master. Number five, effective ministry is planned according to God's purpose. Planned according to God's purpose. Look at verses 20 and 21. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, that I might not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. Paul sounds pretty ambitious here. Can you have ambition in the ministry and be effective? Can you? Paul had ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, and because of that ambition, because that ambition honored God, it was by the Holy Spirit, it was a good ambition. Paul definitely made plans. Have you noticed that? He wasn't a free-floating guy. He had a strategy. He wanted to go to key trade center cities to share Christ. He would gather those Christians together to establish a new church, and later he'd come back and appoint qualified leaders in which to shepherd and lead that flock. And it was hard work, but you know what? Paul loved it. And every true Christian will not get tired of the ministry, but we will get tired in the ministry. In the ministry. But when we remember how much Jesus has done for us and that what we're doing is exactly what he made us to do, we'll have a new energy and we'll excel. But Paul planned out his ministry strategically. So should we. You know, do you realize that God has placed Faith Bible Church in the least churched state in the nation? Washington State is the least churched state in all 50 states. Oregon is second. California is third. And Alaska and Hawaii are fourth and fifth. All on the West Coast. Isn't that amazing? I believe that demands we have a strategy, doesn't it? Like the Apostle Paul, who went to places where there was no biblical church to begin a church. We need to have a strategy, and we're working towards that. But if Paul was always going to some place where Christ was not named, why is he going to Rome? There was already a church in Rome. Why is he going to Rome? Well, take a look. He tells us in verses 23 and 24. But now, with no further place for me in this region, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to what? Spain, for I long to see you in what? Passing. Paul says, I will come to see you when I go to Spain. Rome was not Paul's ultimate destination. Rome was simply a staging point on the way to reach Spain and establish a church so Spain could be reached with the gospel and disciples developed. Paul was trying to go where no man has gone before. Spain, the final frontier. That's where he was going. Paul says to the Romans, it's amazing how many people know about Star Trek. I don't know. I'm going to Rome, but I want you to help me on my way. I want you to assist me by way of an offering so I can get to Spain to plant a church there. Paul always had a plan, and effective ministry always has a plan. There are many today who think the planning is unspiritual. You know, just kind of let God be your guide, you know, but the Bible teaches something totally different. The book of Proverbs calls us to plan while we remain dependent upon the Lord, but we should plan. Take a look at these verses, 24, 3, and 4. By wisdom a house is built, by understanding it is established, and by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Every prudent man acts with knowledge. He thinks ahead, but a fool displays folly, just kind of steps out. 14:16, a wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. He just kind of wanders right into it. 19:2, it is also not good for a person to be without knowledge. Just don't go with the flow. He who makes haste with his feet, what does he do? He errs. It is spiritual as well as strategic to plan. Not only should we know what we're doing, but we should plan ahead to make sure we're faithful to do the best possible job. Now, I only share this as a personal illustration, not to, you know, do anything other than that. I want you to know I plan about 24 at minimum to 30 hours every week to plan for Sunday. I can move my schedule around, and that's the freedom that I have in this particular calling, but that's the minimum of what it takes to get the job done. It never happens on Saturday night. It never comes from one book. It comes from hours of study, prayer, and preparation. If I didn't make the time, you know what I feel in my own heart? Just think of what an incredible stewardship I'm wasting. Because when we're all here on a Sunday morning, I'd be wasting, if you add it all up, over 1,000 hours of people's time. So I take that time and plan that time so that this would be a time of feeding, equipping, exalting, and that it would accomplish what God wants this time to accomplish. Effective ministry involves a plan of preparation. Are you preparing for your ministry? It's not just a Saturday night deal that you show up on Sunday morning, is it? God should get your best. Doesn't He deserve your best? Amen? But not only that, effective ministry involves a plan of priority. Priority. A lot of Christians work really hard. They don't work really smart. I believe God wants us to work harder and smarter, but smarter than harder, if you catch my drift. I think God wants us to work smarter, not harder, by focusing on the main things, the best things, the important things, the most important things. If we have time for the good things, okay, but the best things must be first. Effective ministry evaluate how they can improve by making sure they're accomplishing God's priorities. You know that every week, we as a staff, we ask, did our ministry exalt God? Did it equip the saints? Did it encourage shepherding and ministry? Did it evangelize the lost? And did it work towards establishing churches? Every week, we ask those main issues in some way. So what's the first step in planning effective ministry? Simple. Ministry is a relay race where you pass the baton. You want to start being effective in ministry? Take the first step toward being effective, and that is make sure you're passing the baton to somebody and somebody's passing the baton to you. In other words, simply speaking, someone is training and discipling you, and you are training and discipling someone else. Pass the baton. You listen, people, that's how Jesus changed the world, wasn't it? Yeah, He taught the multitudes, but He spent almost all of His time passing the baton to 12 guys who then ended up passing the baton that turned the world upside down. That's the starting place. That's how you can be effective for Him. That's number five. Number six, effective ministry is conditioned upon God's providence. Conditioned upon God's providence. Look at verse 22. For this reason I have been also hindered from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I've had for many years a longing to come to you. Now, what is he saying here? Why hadn't Paul been to Rome or Spain yet? Because God hadn't allowed him. The word hindered, would you circle that? Circle that word hindered. It means to cut into, and it was used of deep trenches that were used to in a road that to stop an enemy army. It came to be used metaphorically of any kind of hindrance. And because of God's control, Paul was continually prevented from coming to the church at Rome. Now, listen, God does change the natural course of events by doing direct, miraculous interventions such as opening the Red Sea on Israel and closing it on the Egyptians. He does do that. But God most often, listen, controls men and events and women and events in non-miraculous indirect ways. The Bible or theologians call that providence. It's a word that we need to bring back into vogue. Because at the turn of the century, Christians always talked about God's providence. Always. God's providence is God's sovereign control of everything by ordaining all the complex natural events and circumstances of your life so they accomplish His will. That's the providence of God. And you may have a great plan to change the world. You may see yourself as someone who's going to be trained and sent out as to plant a church as a missionary. You may want to be a youth pastor. You may want to become an elder, but God has not allowed that yet through some obvious circumstances. You may have a desire to see great things happen through your ministry here, but God hasn't brought the right people, the right circumstances, the right decisions or support yet. God is provident, people. And He will bring about His will in His time. And all effective ministry does everything it can to accomplish God's will. It prays, it studies hard, it plans, it serves, it teaches, it works hard, but it also knows that God is provident. God is provident. And we submit to His provision, His timing, and His supply. And all effective ministry, never forget, is conditioned on His provident will. Number seven. Effective ministry is supported by God's people. It's supported by God's people. Whenever I go to Spain, Paul says in verse 24, read that with me or look at it, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you. Hint, hint. When I first have enjoyed your company for a while, but now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem, and yet they were pleased to do so, and they were indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. And I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now, in verse 24 and following, Paul talks about the desire to come and see the Romans, that they might help him on his way to go and reach Spain with the gospel. That's what he starts with. He's talking about money. That's what he's talking about, as well as other resources. And he had no problem talking about it. In these verses, he mentions two ways to support effective ministry. Here, financially, and then the next point, prayerfully. And he reminds these Gentiles that the gospel came out of Israel, the Jews. And so he says, here's your chance, Romans, to give back to the Christians in Israel in their time of need. Paul just isn't concerned about getting help to get on to plant a church in Spain in verses 24 and 25. He's also concerned that the Romans give help to the Jewish saints in Jerusalem. And in verse 26, the word contribution, you might want to circle that word. It's kind of unusual because it's the word koinonia. You know what that is, right? What's that mean? Fellowship. He's asking the Romans to show true fellowship to their Jewish brothers and sisters by giving financially to them to help them during a time of famine. So Paul took up offerings all through his travels to bring to the saints in Jerusalem who were in serious need. And Paul tells them that their motive in verse 27, this, if someone blesses you spiritually and the only way you can thank them is with material things, then do it. That's what he says. That's your motive. And he's saying to the Romans, the church began in Jerusalem, Jesus was a Jew, and now that you're saved, you Gentiles, you bless them with your material gifts. And Paul says in verse 29, after I complete this collection and bring it to Jerusalem, then I plan to come to you on my way of Spain. But giving first. Giving first. I want to make sure I meet this need first. Why? Because giving is a way of life for Christians. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. It gives us God's plan for giving for effective ministry. He says, now concerning the collection of the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. Now look at what he tells us. The period of giving, on the first day of every week. Systematically give each Sunday. We're to give. The participants of giving. He says, let each one of you, that's each one of you. And in the Greek, it's each one of you. Isn't that amazing? And the place of giving, he says, put aside and save. He's saying to and through the church body. The proportion of giving, he gives us there, as he may prosper. That's proportionate to what you've received. Not everybody gives the same, but they give the same kind of sacrifice, proportionate to what they have and what God has given them. And the privacy of giving is that no collection be made when I come. It's between you and God. I believe that today, and you know this is true, that people in their 20s today have what their parents had when they were 60. And Jesus says, to whom much is given, much is what? Required. It takes money to minister. Jesus knew that. Paul knew that. And we know that. Yet sometimes I think we're embarrassed. Or possibly unwilling to give. Like the pastor who said to his church, our church has got to walk, people. And the people said, let it walk, pastor. And then he said, our church has got to run. And the people said, let it run with the gospel, pastor. And then he said to his people, our church has got to fly with the gospel. And they said, let it fly with the gospel, pastor. And then he said, it takes money to fly. And the people said, let it walk, pastor. It takes money to have an effective ministry. And since Jesus was a giver, we'll be givers too. Point number 8, effective ministry is backed by prayer. It's backed by prayer. Paul wraps up the chapter with this plea in verse 30. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. How do you participate with other ministries and share in other ministries? You give financially and you what? You pray. We don't all have the same ministry, but we can support each other through prayer. We can share in other ministries through prayer. We can see God working on the ministries through prayer. And Paul says, join me in my struggle in my ministry. Be my prayer partner. Pray continually for me. What should we pray for, Paul? Well, look what he says in verses 31 and 33. He says, that I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea. This is his prayer request, his prayer list. And that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. Verse 32, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. How should we pray? Paul shows us. You know what he does? Look at what it's listed there in your outline. Make people aware of the need. He talked about hindrances. 2, be willing to get involved. Strive together. 3, make your request specific. Paul asked for 3. First, rescue me from specific unbelievers. He had enemies. Secondly, make my service acceptable to Jerusalem. Make my gift something that they really rejoice in. And third, allow me to come to you with joy. And then number four, enjoy the rest found in God's will. Submit to God's plan. Paul is pointing, you can turn to the last page now. Paul's pointing out to each one of us and saying one thing. You can't have effective ministry without these keys being somewhat true in your life. God asks you and I to pray for effective ministry, which is based on God's grace, built on God's word, done for God's glory, performed in God's power, planned according to His purpose, conditioned on His providence, supported by God's people, and backed by prayer. And in conclusion, I believe that Paul would remind us of these things in your conclusion. First, you're only effective as Jesus lives in and through you. You're only effective as Jesus lives in and through you. That means that some of you must come to Christ. All of us need to be filled with the Spirit to be effective. That may mean that some of you need to come to Christ this morning. You're outside the kingdom of God. You really don't know what it means to be forgiven, to be a part of the family of God. You know about religion, but you don't know what it is to have a genuine relationship with Christ in you. An alive, real relationship. For others of you, it means that you need to confess your sin and depend upon the Spirit of God and say, God, don't let anything be in my life that is contrary to your word. I confess these things and I yield myself in dependence moment by moment on your Spirit. Work in my life. Work in my life. Do that today. Secondly, you're effective only as you are fat, faithful, available, and teachable. Faithful, available, and teachable. Inconsistent, on and off, unavailable, too busy, overcommitted, unteachable believers are ineffective in ministry for Jesus Christ. It's just what the New Testament teaches. Those who can be counted on day by day, week by week, who make themselves available to God to be used, who want to grow, want to learn, want to change, want to be taught, are very effective in ministry for Christ. And you will not be effective unless you're faithful, available, and teachable. But you will be effective as you are. Third, you are effective only to others who are willing. Who are willing. If someone is a true Christian, they have the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is in you, then you can repent, you can change, you can give, you can obey, you can love your spouse, you can submit to authority, you can serve others, you can overcome sinful habits in time, if you have the Holy Spirit. Is that not true? Ephesians 1, you have every spiritual blessing. 2 Peter 1, you have everything it takes to live godly as well as everything in life. That's the promise of the Scripture. The Bible says every true Christian here has everything they need to obey God. The only thing that stops you or me is our willingness, our will. Listen, shepherds. If you keep giving all your time to an unwilling person, you will either burn out or you will ruin your flock or both. The truth is that anyone who is unwilling to obey the Word of God is being disobedient and cannot be helped by you until God changes their heart. You can't do anything for an unwilling heart except to pray for them, lovingly point out the need for them to choose to obey, eventually say to them, I cannot help you until you begin to make right choices. Someone who says they want help but shows no sign of taking any steps toward obedience by the power of the Spirit is deceiving you and possibly deceiving themselves. You cannot help someone who is unwilling to obey God. You can't. You need to start learning how God expects us to deal with the unwilling and to minister and run and care for the willing. I say that out of love. But God's got to change their heart. You can't change a person's heart. And number four, you're effective only as you are motivated by the love of Christ. What drove Paul and every Christian to effective ministry is what God had done for us through Jesus Christ. Because we love Jesus, we seek to serve Him effectively. Listen, if you're not serving in some way, in any way, can you really claim to love Christ? Because He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and He calls us to minister. Isn't that true? Let's pray together, shall we? with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. These are the pillars of an effective church. Pray that God would make FBC an effective church. Pray for the elders as they guide us, that we would all be this way, that we would pursue this. We pray that it might increase only to expand the work of God in our midst, that He would receive all the glory. You know, it's summertime, and this is a wonderful time to start the process to find a place in ministry. And if you're here this morning, you're saying, you know, I don't fit, or I've been that puzzle piece that's been smashed in, and now I want to find the place where I begin. Now's the time to begin. Summer's a wonderful time to just examine and say, God, guide me and help me and show me, and let me try some areas so I can find that place. Maybe you're one of those this morning, the very few, who's unwilling. Would you ask God to work in your heart to change you? Maybe you've been trying to minister in your own strength and you're very tired and you say, Lord, I can't, but You can. And maybe this morning you're the one who needs Jesus Christ to be forgiven, to be cleansed, to be in a right relationship. If this morning you're planning to take summer and you say, this summer, Lord, I'm going to find that place. Would you just, with nobody looking, slip up your hand really quick and just say, I'm going to find that place this summer, Lord willing. God's going to guide me. Anybody? There's a few. Okay, there's a lot more. Just to find that place. Say, God, I want to find that place in ministry where I fit, where I belong, where You made me to be. Maybe some of you here this morning are saying, you know, I've been ministering in my own strength and I just realized it. Let me just tell you something. It can happen very easy, and every true minister knows that. If you're saying, that's where I'm at this morning, and Lord, I want to change, I want to begin the steps of changing that direction, would you just raise your hand really quickly? Just say, I've been doing it on my own. I need Your help, Lord. Just go ahead. Put your hand up. Say, Lord, I'm doing this. This is not for me. This is for Him. Okay. And with our elders looking and our small groups, shepherds looking, if you're one this morning, you're saying, you know, I don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and I want one. I want to be in the family of God. I want Christ to be in me and through me. I want to see His power manifested. I want to be forgiven. I want to be cleansed. That means you've got to come to the cross. You come to the cross of Jesus Christ and you say, I cannot be what You want me to be. I can't be forgiven. I can't go to heaven unless You save me. And I know that You died on that cross for my sins that separated me from You. And I know You rose from the dead and live and will come to indwell me. And I now give You my life. If that's a prayer that you have prayed, would you slip your hand up just for a minute? Just anyone. Say, I want Christ in my life. Okay? Someone in the back. If you're a shepherd or an elder and you're by that person, after the service, immediately go to them and talk to them and help them to understand what it means to come to Christ. Father, we want to be effective for You. We want to please You. We want to bring You glory. And we are so glad that it's not on the basis of what we have done, but on the basis only of what You have done. Not just in being saved, but day by day, week by week, ministry, life is under Your grace. Oh God, how thankful I am that You've forgiven me. There are so many times, Lord, when I recognize what a wretched sinner I am. Even as Your child. And I am so grateful for Your love and forgiveness and Your mercy and Your grace. And Father, we know that there is so much more to this life than what the world sees, than just day by day, but being right in the center of Your will and coming to Christ, we can know that there is so much more. As the men come and we give our offerings, Lord, let it be again a demonstration of our love for You. Let it be because we love You and we adore You, and it's out of a heart of gratitude that we give to You. We pray this in Jesus' name.